Bibles tonight and open up to 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's been a really, really long time since we've been in 2 Timothy. And if you have a very good memory, I'm backing up a couple of verses. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we've made it down through verse 21, but I'm backing up to verse number 19. As I was looking this over, getting ready for the next time I'd be able to do a Sunday evening message out of 2 Timothy, I backed up and was reading forward to keep everything in context, and this verse really got a hold of me and just really struck me, and I think God is saying something and that I missed the first time through, so I'm going to back up and we're going to just deal with one verse in verse number 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for Your Word and the things we can learn from it. Father, we know that we would have no idea of what salvation is all about except for Your Word. And Father, we would have no idea what the Christian life is all about except You would tell us in Your Bible. And so we're grateful to have it in our language, that we can study it, learn it, and apply it. And so, Father, now as we look into it tonight, we ask that You would bless us. May Your Holy Spirit guide us into all truth. And, Lord, we do pray for our missionaries, Father, many of them facing very difficult situations. Father, their country is in lockdown as much as we are, and yet, Father, just lacking the necessities of life. And so, Father, we just pray You'd provide for each one, keep each one healthy, and, Father, bless their ministries in spite of the limitations they face. Well, thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 19, what we have is the foundation of God. God tells us it's a two-fold foundation, and we're going to look at that in just a minute, but I think what the point of this verse is and where it really helps us and where we can apply it is it tells us how to easily identify a false teacher. During the time of stay home, we want to listen to, at least I hope you want to listen to preaching, and you want to see what you can find on the internet by way of biblical and godly material. But you need to be careful who you listen to and who you watch. And I've said that frequently, that if you listen to radio preachers or televangelists, it will ruin you. And so what you need to do is you need to go to whoever you're going to listen to's web page. They'll all have one, and they'll probably all have a place where you can online give. Now, I don't encourage that, but that's why they have their website, but they should tell what they believe. And you need to find out who they are and what they teach, because the devil can make himself sound pretty good. In fact, the Bible tells us they pose as ministers of light. And so how can we tell the difference? Sometimes it's very difficult. But I'm glad God here gives us a twofold test to apply to every Bible teacher. And it's easy, if they fail either one of these tests, it's easy to recognize them as a false teacher. Now, when I say they're a false teacher, I'm not necessarily saying that they are not born again, nor am I saying that they are not proclaiming the gospel. But I'm saying they're a false teacher because they're not teaching God's word faithfully. They have changed it. They have given in to temptation. They've given in to peer pressure. They've given in to worldliness and carnality. And so here's our twofold task. We'll look at this verse now. We start off with the standard, and that's the introductory section of this verse when he says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal." In this standard that God's placed for us, we see three things. The first thing we see is the foundation. What is a foundation? If we don't have a foundation to a building, that building will not stand very strongly. It'll shift and it'll eventually crumble and fall down. The foundation is that upon which all else rests. In other words, the entire building depends on the foundation. You've got to have the right foundation. And so we all are familiar with the scripture and the Sermon on the Mount that's been made into a children's song about the house was built on the sand, and the house that was built on the rock. The idea behind the rock is it had a foundation, and it stood and withstood the storms. But the house that was built on the sand did not have the right foundation. It had a foundation, but that foundation wouldn't hold the test of time or the storms that would blow against it. And so the foundation is that upon which all rests, all else rests. And back in Psalm, God asked this question, the 11th Psalm that we're familiar with, where God says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And so God tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 19, that there is a foundation of God. And God says, if these foundations be destroyed, now God doesn't destroy it. The devil doesn't destroy it. He'll tempt man, but man is the one who ultimately destroys it by rejecting it. Now, it's not destroyed. It's still strong, and it's still sure, and it's still true. But man is building on a different foundation, not the foundation of God. If they fail either one of these tests that God has given to us, right here in this verse, that this is the foundation of God. And a false teacher will build on some other foundation. And so the foundation is that upon which all else rests. The second thing we find here in the standard, not just the foundation, but we find that it standeth sure. What does that mean, it standeth sure? It just means that it's immovable, it's unchanging, it's strong, it cannot be destroyed. That's the foundation of God. It cannot be altered. Man may try to alter it, and man may try to ignore it, but when it comes time for judgment day, they will be judged on this passage of Scripture, because this is, according to God, the foundation of God. The third thing we find is the seal, having this seal. The seal in the Bible has several different applications. I've heard people say there's 12 different meanings to the idea of a seal. But I think here the case is, and there's really only two primary cases. One is preservation, just like when you do canning, or if you buy anything from the store, buy your Smucker's anything, or your Jif peanut butter, it has a seal on it. That preserves its freshness, or it's a preservative. And I don't think that's the case here, because that would kind of contradict the standing sure. And so I think the other primary meaning of seal applies here. And that would just mean a mark of authenticity. And it's because of this that I say that this verse identifies for us the false teacher and makes it easy for us to identify someone who is not faithful to God's Word. Because God's foundation has this seal. It's unchangeable, unmovable, it standeth sure. All right, so what is this twofold foundation? The first is dealing with security. He says, the Lord knoweth them that are His. It's a black and white situation with God. There isn't anyone who is in the process of becoming a Christian. There's that phrase of praying through for getting saved. It doesn't work that way. There's a moment when you're lost, and then a moment when you're saved. And it's night and day, like flipping on a switch, with that idea of your faith gets placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You call out to Him for salvation. And when that happens, we become gods. There's security, eternal security, we call it. There are many today, and it's very ironic in light of this verse, many today who do not believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. They believe that you can go to a point of sin, cross the line, and lose your salvation. Or you can become unsatisfied or dissatisfied with God and with church and with the Bible, and so you can just go back and return it and walk away a lost man again. They say that, and what they say is the greatest criticism of eternal security is that it becomes a license to sin. And that's why I say it's ironic, because this verse makes it very clear that salvation and security in it is not a license to sin. It can't get any clearer than what this Word of God says. This passage in God's Word says, He says, this is the foundation of God that standeth sure. It has this seal. The Lord, first of all, knoweth them that are His. The Bible so often assures of that. Let's look at some verses. In John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I'm not going to share anything new here, just good old familiar Bible verses that make it very clear that once we're saved, we're always saved. We can't give it back, nor can we lose it with any of our actions. In John chapter 10, verse 27, we'll start there. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Now remember what we just read in 2 Timothy 2:19. "The Lord knoweth them that are His." He says here in John chapter 10, verse 27, "I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Now, that settled it for me when the first moment I got saved. That was it. I didn't need anything more. I didn't argue with God's Word. I just accepted the plain teaching of God's Word. He gave me eternal life, and He promised me I would never perish. And so, God said it. Will we receive it? Or do we not have faith in the Word of God? Do we seek to change it and make it say something it obviously doesn't say? He goes on to say, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And so we can't wiggle our way out. No man can get out of God's hand. That's what it says here. Verse number 29, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands." And so we find eternal security here in John chapter 10, but also over in the great Lord's Prayer of John chapter 17. Notice what he says there in John chapter 17, verses 11 and 12. We're talking about eternal security. This is one part of the foundation of God that standeth sure, that has the seal of God's authenticity. A preacher who fails this test is not an authentic preacher of the gospel. He's a false teacher. He may be saved, but he's certainly not preaching the gospel if he's not preaching eternal security. If he's telling you you can get lost tomorrow after getting saved today, that you can cross a line of sin or you can cross a line of desire and just simply give it back, if he's preaching that, he is not preaching the gospel. He's preaching a message from hell, and he's a false teacher. In John chapter 17, verse number 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world." Now this is obviously a prayer that Jesus made just before the betrayal and the crucifixion. "But these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept." Notice this, "And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Now, certainly that son of perdition was never saved. And so Jesus isn't saying, "Out of all that you gave me, I kept all but one." That's a pretty good percentage. But that's not at all what Jesus is saying. Jesus keeps 100% of His own. But He knows us and He keeps us. And so we have eternal security. Look, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. Again, these verses should be very familiar to you. This is a Bible doctrine and one that is very enduring to Christians. Gives us hope because God will take us to heaven. No matter how bad this world can get, we know that one day we'll be in heaven. All right, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5, he says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And so here God lets us know that our salvation does not depend upon our efforts. And so we know that we can't be good enough, and we know that we can't keep ourselves saved, and we know that we can't keep all the commandments of God, and we know it doesn't matter. All that matters is if we have exercised faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's all that matters. And if we trust Christ as our Savior, repenting of our sin to live for God and place our eternal soul in His hands, then God keeps us. That's a great sigh of relief to the believer. And so, turning back to 2 Timothy chapter 2,
The foundation of God, stand sure, having this seal, first of all, that the Lord knoweth them that are His. Eternal security. Now, again, the criticism of eternal security, once saved, always saved, is that it becomes a license to sin. Go out, get saved, go out and sin all you want, because you're still going to wind up in heaven. And they scoff at that. And they ought to scoff at that. We ought to scoff at that. That is not at all what God says. Because you have the second part of this foundation. Let everyone, I'm reading right out of 2 Timothy 2:19, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity. This is sanctification. Sanctification, learning to live a holy life. And I started to write down some verses that have to do with sanctification. You know what I realized? We'd have to almost read the entire New Testament to cover the verses. But we're going to look at a few of them. There's some that are very good on this. And now getting back to those false teachers. There are some that are preaching the gospel and believe in eternal security, and they would pass the test of that first part of the foundation. But their church services are incredibly worldly and carnal. They do not practice sanctification. We call it separation. Separation is becoming a four-letter word, even to independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists. And they don't even recognize how carnal they are because they don't apply the Word of God to their living. And so it's a very serious thing, but this is how you can recognize a false teacher if they have the rock music in their church service. If they've changed their Bible versions, chances are, because that's where it oftentimes starts, it's either with the dress or with the Bible. One will always follow the other, and then comes the loud music, and then comes a complete lack of standards, then comes a complete lack of preaching against sin. I've heard people say, but they sound and preach just like a Baptist. No, they don't. They're only listening to what they say, but they're not listening to what they don't say. There's a lot of Baptists out there that never preach against sin, that never call a man a sinner, that never tell him he's on his way to hell. Now, Joel Osteen certainly is no Baptist, but he's one that a lot of people enjoy listening to. He's a false teacher. He fails, he fails on both counts, but he most definitely fails in the area of sanctification. And so we need to be clear on this, and we need to be settled on this, that God expects us to be holy, for He is holy. Let's look at some verses. Again, these will be quite familiar, at least they ought to be, for you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. I referred to this verse earlier today. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What? It's almost as if God is saying, how can you miss this? How do you not realize this? How do you not understand this? How did you not figure this one out from the very beginning? It's almost like God is saying that all in that word, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Boy, if we could just get a hold of that last phrase in that verse, it would revolutionize our lives. We are not our own. When you're making plans for the future, and most people imagine the future of what they're going to do here and what they're going to do there, planning for retirement, planning for vacation, we're always planning ahead. Do we bring God into the conversation? So often, He's just completely left outside. And that's why He stands at the door and knocks. Now, that was supposed to, and we use that for soul winning, for a man without Christ, but that was written to members of a church. People who are supposed to be Christian, and Jesus is left outside their lives. And that's because they miss this. They are not their own. He goes on to say, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Well, that's a whole sermon in itself. Verse number 20. We're to glorify God in all that we do, in our body, the things we do, but also with our attitude. That's what he means by in your spirit, your attitudes. Brother Scott talked about that this morning in Sunday school, about getting along with people that aren't always easy to get along with, and how should we respond. Does your attitude and your responses, do they reflect God? Do they glorify Him? But too often we're worried about our own reputation. We're worried about what we'll look like in other people's eyes. And so we compromise on our Christian beliefs and our Christian standards. And we say, well, that's really not all that important. Nobody really mind. Well, I beg to differ. There's a God in heaven who minds. And He wants you to stand strong and true for Him. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. All right, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, perhaps the greatest passage on separation. We're not going to read the whole passage of Scripture. I just want to read to the summation at the end of this passage of Scripture. It begins with not being, being not unequally yoked in verse 14. But look in verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. Now, what is the unclean thing? Maybe we just need to back up the truck a little bit and identify some of these phrases that God uses that we use all the time and don't really understand what we're saying. The unclean thing is anything that is carnal and worldly and separate from God. Now, there's things that God has given us the okay for, but He's given us the parameters that makes them okay. And if we take those things that God has blessed and take them outside of the parameters that God has given us to practice them or make use of those things with, all of a sudden it's become unholy or unclean. And so God says, touch it not. Just stay away from it. Don't be like Eve in the garden after Satan had tempted her and touched the fruit by picking it. Just get away from it. Leave the worldly things alone. Sanctification. You see, the Christian is supposed to depart from iniquity. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Separation. Let's just go to the book of Romans. We'll look at a couple passages in Romans. We're still talking about sanctification. A mark of a true teacher of God's Word, a true preacher of the gospel, first of all, he preaches eternal security and stands strong on it and refuses to back down on it because it's biblical, not because he likes it. It's easy to hold that over someone's head and say, you know, if you become too wicked, you're going to lose your salvation, so you've got to be in church every service and you've got to give your tithes and your offerings and you've got to do what I tell you because you lose your salvation. Be nice to be able to hold that over someone. But God says, no, that's not the way it is. Once saved, always saved. But also, a true preacher of the gospel preaches sanctification, that we're to be different from the world. We're not to touch the unclean thing, that we have been bought with a price, and we are not our own. In Romans, let's start in chapter 6. Read a few verses here, beginning in verse number 11. God commands us, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be what? Dead unto sin. Dead indeed unto sin. Can't be tempted if you're dead. You know, I love ice cream, vanilla ice cream. And when I'm in my coffin, you can bring all the vanilla ice cream and eat it in front of me without offering me any. Because you know what? I won't care. You won't be able to tempt me with that vanilla ice cream. And so a dead man doesn't feel temptation. And he says, reckon ourselves that way. Just live as if we're dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Keep that spiritual life vibrant and those spiritual practices going in your life. That's what he's talking about there. Verse 12, let's continue. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's separation. Be separate from the world, resist temptation to sin, and live for God. And so, everywhere in God's Word, He teaches. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. He teaches both security and sanctification because it is the very foundation of God that standeth sure, immovable, unchanging, no matter how much man wants to change it, it's irrelevant because God says, I will not change on these two issues. Romans chapter 12, you know, I'm going to look at verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so we've got death again in the sacrifice. It's a paradox. A sacrifice that is yet living, active, doing things for God. Okay, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Now, I don't know how the seeker-sensitive movement and Rick Warren, who really popularized it, didn't originate it, but popularized it, I don't know how he gets past Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, unless he uses a Bible version that has completely watered that down. I don't even know if there is one, because I don't waste my time looking at them. But he says, be not conformed to this world, but the whole philosophy behind the seeker-sensitive movement is let's conform to the world so they feel comfortable and aren't offended. And so they'll come into our churches and flock to our churches, and we'll have a big crowd. That's the philosophy. Now, unfortunately for them, it is not biblical. God says, be not conformed to this world. And that's why I say, if you go to a church or are watching a church or listening to a pastor who pastors a church that has rock music and has changed their Bible versions and has absolutely no dress standards, if he's on the pulpit in a polo shirt, doesn't feel that God is important enough to dress up, I feel pretty cool. I was able to wear my shoes today. For those of you listening and those watching on Facebook, don't realize that up until now I've had to try to preach in my slippers because I couldn't wear my shoes because it just caused too much pain. And so I feel pretty cool. I think God is worth it. That's why we preach here. The only version of dress standards we have is that we expect you to wear your best. Whatever your best is, because you're appearing before a holy God who created you and created this world, to whom you'll one day give an answer. And if we come to Him like we're going to the bartender on the corner, or if we're going to the grocer at Kroger's, or wherever, whoever we might, if we're just going like that, I mean, people wear their pajamas. I don't know, do people wear pajamas in church? I hope not. But just no respect for God anymore. Because we're conformed to the world. And so our dress standards are wear your very best. Because you're appearing before God. But if you're watching a preacher who isn't, he's a false teacher. He's not practicing sanctification. He's becoming conformed to this world. You know what you need to do? You need to turn him off. Stop listening. Find someone who's good to listen to. Someone that still stands on the Word of God, the King James Bible. Someone who still stands on good, godly, conservative, traditional music. All right? Going on in verse number 2 of Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's why church is important. That's why Bible reading is important. That's why prayer is important, so that we might be transformed. That just means change. You ought not be what you were when you got saved. You ought to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, here's how God puts it in verse number 2 of Romans 12. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Doing what God expects you to do, not doing what your heart's desire is, not being carnal, but being spirit-led. And so with these two tests, eternal security and sanctification, you can easily mark a false teacher. But then we also need at the same time to examine our own hearts and examine our own lives. I hope we've all got eternal security settled. I preach it often enough here at Calvary Baptist Church. I hope you don't have an issue with that. But sanctification is a lifelong process of living more and more godly and like Christ, that we might be holy as He is holy. How have you been doing this past week? How do you intend to do and improve and be transformed this coming week. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts now. Help us to make decisions that honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.